We are in 574. We started last time the Korban Teida, or the Shlomim, and then went to the Korban Teida, and we started discussing outside the whole concept of Thanksgiving and the four people that have to bench Gomel, and where they're alluded to in Tilim and Chol HaChayim, you know, Chol Yam Yisur Midbar, and all those things. But we didn't really get to the Psukim inside. So, let's start again with Shlishi, because again, we discussed it a lot outside, not inside. Okay, middle of the page of 574. These are the laws of the Korban Shlom Yakriv Lashem that you bring to Hashem. If you bring it as a Thanksgiving offering, like we discussed, who needs to bring it? So it says like this. You have to bring together for the Thanksgiving offering. Chalis matzis belulis b'shemen. It should be matzis of, meaning chalis matzis mean unleavened, not rising. Belulis b'shemen mixed with oil. Or kike matzis meshuchim b'shemen. And unleavened wafers smeared with oil. In other words, one is more of a higher type of a bread, even though it's not bread, it's matzah. And one is more of a wafer, which is a thinner. And beselis murbeches chaleis beluleis b'shamen, and loaves of scalded fine flour mixed with oil. Together with this, you have to bring a chaleis lechem chametz yakiv kabani, with loaves of chametz thick of bread. You have to bring this carbon. So the way it's described is as follows: they brought 30 loaves of bread with this carbon. Together with this animal sacrifice, they brought 30 loaves of bread. 10 leavened without oil. Some are 10 unleavened with oil. Some are 10 unleavened without oil. And then there's also the leavened breads. So some are chametz, some are not chametz. Some have oil in it, some don't have oil in it, and some are chametz. So there's 10, 10, and 10.
What do you mean by chametz?
Chometz means it rose. The dough rises.
Bread versus matzah.
What?
Is this during Pesach?
No, this is any time during the year. On the contrary, because the loaves, some of the loaves had chometz in it, you are not allowed to bring this carbon on Pesach. Because of that chametz, can bring a carbon with chametz in it during Pesach. Now the Mefarshim right away mention, even though we learned before, kichol chametz v'chol sa'erd leisaktiru mimenu isha l'Hashem, even though we learned before that you're not allowed to bring anything of chametz on the altar, so how can you have 10 leavened breads over here? The answer is, these were not brought on the altar. The Torah says you can't bring as leisaktiru mimenu isha l'Hashem, you can't bring it as a sacrifice to God. But the Mefarshim say this, here, no loaves of the Thanksgiving offer are placed on the altar. Thus, there's no contradiction which says you're not allowed to do it.
This is lechem
upanim? No, this is a lachmi toida. Lachem upanim was a kinyan baked every week in the Beis Hamikdash. This is if a guy brought a Thanksgiving korban, he brought an animal plus 30 loaves of bread. Okay, no, I'm sorry, it's not 30, it's more than 30. 30 are unleavened, include oil. The other 10 are leavened without oil, and 6 are chametz. It's 36. Or 46.
46.
Right.
46 different
carbonis? No, loaves of bread. What? We'll see what it says in the pasuk. We have a lot to do with it. Okay, so he says, "V'hikriv mimenu echom mikol korban truma l'Hashem." You take one loaf of bread from these four types, and you give it to the kohen. Hazerik l'kohen hazerik of damat shlamim, the kohen that sprinkles the blood of the korban shlamim, lo yihye, it should be his. So in other words, there are four different types of breads, 10, whatever it was, right? One of each loaf, they gave to the kohen to eat. He ate it. The rest were eaten by the owners. What?
Maybe the Kohen is not hungry. Could he take anything?
Yeah, if he's not hungry at that time, he could take it with it, whatever he wants. He gets out to a Kohen. Okay. Besides Zavach Teda Shlomov, and the meat of the Korban Teda, what do we do with the meat? B'yom Korbana Yeochel, you're allowed to eat it the day of the Korban. Le'yanich mimenu ad beker, you're not allowed to leave from it until the morning. Okay? Now, okay. By the way, the cheshbon was, there are 40 loaves altogether. Huh? No. 30 of the loaves were unleavened, include oil. It was altogether, no, it's 40 clears. 40, and therefore, from one of each type, you give the kohen. I know, but that doesn't make sense then what he's saying. Because altogether it was 40, and then you can't have the other 10. No, I'm sorry. It could be in a way like this. There are 30 of the 40. There are 40 loaves of bread. Of the 30, unleavened and include oil. Okay? The matzah and had oil. The other 10 are chametz without oil. Okay? And in that itself, there are different types. One was wafers, one was bigger. So altogether, there are 40 breads. Okay? One of each type went to the Kohen, so there are 36 left for the owner, and four of the 40 went to the Kohen.
What owner did the 36 loaves?
He made a party. This wasn't brought on Pesach. It wasn't even brought out of Pesach. I'll explain this thing in this. I'll explain this. What?
Sorry,
that's why you don't say Mizmah L'Seder, the Erev Pesach. Now, in this pasuk it says.
So let me get rid of our
comments. No. One second. That's the one thing at a time over here. In pasuk Tezvav, it says, "Besides Zavach Teder Shabiyam Kabani Yochol Yenich Mimena Abeikin." When we daven every morning, okay, like we learned last time, certain kabbanis eat for 2 days in the night. Certain korbanos eat one day in a night. Okay? Here. In Ezel Mekayman we say, Hatayda, the korban Tayda, the El HaNazir, the ram offered by a Nazir when he finishes being a Nazir, they are Kachid Kalim. They're the lower level of pure of sacrifices. An Ola, a burnt offering, is Kedesh Kadashim. That's Holy of Holies. Okay? Therefore, this is eaten. L'chol Adam, anybody can eat the Korban Teda. By the way, anybody can eat the breads of the Korban Teda. Anybody can eat the Korban Teda. It could be eaten B'chol Ha'ir, anywhere in Yerushalayim. With any food you can eat it, one day and one night. Okay, the Mishnah says until midnight. You're allowed to eat midnight. Now, when they brought a Korban, we learned every korban is allotted the amount of time that you're allowed to eat it. The Toda that we're learning again, the Gemara is going to learn out most korbanos from this. You eat every korban the day you brought. Let's say you brought a korban Monday morning, the korban Toda. You eat it from Monday night until midnight. Rabbinically. Because they don't want you to, technically you can eat it a whole night. But they don't want, because if you leave it over until the morning, it's a sin. And that is called, like the Torah says, lo yaniach mimenu ad beker, you're not allowed to leave it over until the morning. So this sacrifice and the bread and everything, if you brought it Monday, was allowed to be eaten Monday and Monday night. The rabbi said, you know what, even though technically, biblically, you could eat it a whole night, but we don't want you to fall asleep and have a problem, so until midnight. That's it. Now, that's why Erev Pesach, we don't say Mizmah L'Seder. We discussed last week, this that we say after Baruch Sha'amar, Mizmah L'Seder, is thanking God every day for thanksgiving God that He gives us life and gives us everything we have. The din was...
For
If you, 1 second, if you brought a carbon, you needed the full amount of time to eat it, that it should be a kosher carbon. You didn't have to take the whole time. Like, if you brought the carbon Monday morning, the Torah says you have it Monday and Monday night. You want to finish it Monday morning? There's no problem. But when the Torah says you can eat it Monday and Monday night, you must have the ability to eat it Monday and Monday night. That's why I'll give you an example. Out of Yom Kippur, they did not bring a carbon todah. Why? Because the Torah and carbon todah, you can eat that day and the next night. The next night is Yom Kippur. You're not allowed to eat it. So, I mean, the Torah goes, okay, finish it before Yom Kippur. Big deal. No. When you bring a carbon, the Torah says you need, technically, the full amount of time to be able to eat it. Even though you don't want to, you need that amount of time to eat it. Pesach, Erev Pesach, you can't bring it either. Because part of the 10 loaves were chametz, right? You have to stop eating chametz, let's say 11 o'clock. You don't have that whole day and a night. Therefore, the whole Pesach, we don't say Mizm L'Seidah. Because you can't bring a carbon teidah with the chametz stick of breads on Pesach. We don't say it every Shabbos and Yom Tov either. As we know, we don't say Mizm L'Seidah Shabbos and Yom Tov. Right. Why not? Because carbon teidah was a private carbon. Personal carbonists were not allowed to be brought on Shabbos. Only the communal carbonists, the communal sacrifices were brought on Shabbos. Because the Torah says explicitly to bring it. But if it's a private, you can't bring a private carbon to the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos. Why? Because you can't kill on Shabbos, you can't burn on Shabbos, you can't do all those things on Shabbos. So the carbon teidah was a personal carbon, so you can't bring on Shabbos to Yom Tov. If you can't bring a Shabbos to Yom Tov, we don't say Mizm L'Seidah Shabbos and Yom Tov.
I thought you don't say it only Erev Pesach.
And the whole Pesach.
Yeah.
Rabbi, even Erev Pesach, the night before you have to do Bedikas Chametz, they need time to have the place kosher to Pesach, or how did they do that last minute?
With the Beis HaMikdash?
Yes. Or they didn't have to do
that? They were very zealous, it says. They cleaned up quick.
They had a
good cleaning crew. They were called Kohanim and Leviim. The coal cleaning crew, Cohen Levy cleaning crew.
They would do the cleaning crew.
Yeah, what do you think cleaned a bit? What do you think they had the I didn't want to say it on tape. Do you think they had different nationalities cleaning the base of Midrash?
From Israel,
no, only Cohen and Levy. In fact, there was a whole process. It says there was an irrigation system. An irrigation system, because if you think about it, there was a lot of blood. You know, even if a little cut with blood, it congeals, it hardens. So there's a whole watering system, with channels in the ground. You know, thin canals in the ground that are based on English. They would hose it down. And all the water and the blood went out. And the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, it went to a place called Nachal Kidman. That was where they were washed out to. And it says, over there was such fertile ground, because blood has a lot of nutrients. That ground in Nachal Kidman was extremely, extremely fertile ground.
They sell this blood, no?
Sell the blood? Mm-hmm. How can you sell blood?
They sell it in the
They didn't sell it. Okay. So that's what the Torah says. The meat of the carbon was allowed to be eaten that day. You're not allowed to leave it until the next day. Now, what?
Somebody brings a few minutes before Shkia, is that okay?
First of all, the last carbon of the day was the carbon Tamid Shoben Arbaim, the afternoon carbon.
What time?
It depends, usually around 3:30.
3:30?
I mean, approximately, in the average days, it's 3:30.
What halachic time?
Mincha time. Allah Hashem kol kabanas kulam.
Mincha?
The mincha carbon was the last carbon of the day.
It didn't go until
Shkia? It depends when. If they were able to, they were allowed to bring it, usually they brought it at that time, 9.5 hours into the day. Before plug a mincha.
Not
If the day is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., then every hour is 60 minutes, right? So 9.5 hours into the day, which would be 3:30, they brought the carbon tamid. Once in a while, they brought it, like Erev Pesach, they brought it half an hour after midday. That's why you're allowed to daven mincha half an hour after midday, which is called mincha gedolah. But mincha ketana was when they brought the carbon tamid of the afternoon carbon. That was the last carbon of the day.
After that?
They weren't supposed to, some, unless there were exceptional cases. Like they were waiting for the witnesses to come.
Huh?
Wait
till the next day.
No, the communal carbon you couldn't wait.
No,
the guy would have to bring it the next day. Now, they bring down, there's a pasuk in Tillim that says, Zevech Teide Chamdonani. David HaMelech says in Tillim, whoever brings a feast, a Thanksgiving offering, honors me. But it's like Chabdanani, the Mefarshim explained, is a double expression. Okay? So you explain like this. When a person brings a Thanksgiving offering, they're supposed to have two things in mind. Number one, they should thank Hashem that the miracle saved him. Okay? And he should thank God, listen to this, for putting him into danger. In other words, what does the carbon tell you for? You're in a dangerous situation, right? You say Gomel. You're in a dangerous situation, then you get out of it, right? So it says, in the Medrash, you have to thank God for two things. Number one, that he saved you from the danger. Secondly, that he put you into the danger. Why? Because that made you repent. The fact that you're in the danger, you think, oh, I better shape up, I'm dying, so I better get better. So it says you have to thank Hashem for two things. Getting you out of it and putting you into it. Okay, so you can eat it in that day. And basically, by the way, from here the Gemara learns out, B'yom Karbona Ye'ochel, and if you notice, it says in the Pasuk, B'yom Karbona Ye'ochel, the day of its Karbon, which is a general Pasuk. The Gemara learns out from here that every Karbon is a day and a night, unless if the Torah explicitly tells you 2 days and a night. From here we learn that every Karbon is a Yom V'Layla. Day and night. Unless the Torah says 2 days and a night, but that's the maximum, by the way. 2 days and a night, that's the maximum that you can have a carbon.
2 days and a night is the day, the night.
You can sit next to your husband, I won't tell him.
2 days and a night is the day and that the night following. And
2 days and a night means Monday night and Tuesday.
All the way until
Shkiyah. Just until Shkiyah. The Shnei Yamim V'Layla. When you go to a hotel and they give you 2 days and one night, what does it mean? 2 days and one night? The public carbon of Mincha, what time did they bring it? The communal carbon, when did they bring it? They brought it at 3:30. That was the time for it.
But what sets that time? Shkia is like...
Sunrise to sundown, divided into the hours, 9.5 hours into the day.
Which would be what? What is that called?
Mincha Ketana. Okay. Now, what's with the meat of the carbon? The meat of the carbon, because it was a carbon shlomim, three things got. The Mizbeach got certain parts, the Kohenim got certain parts, and the Jew that brought the carbon got certain parts. The bread, though, the 40 loaves, were only divided. Nothing on the Mizbeach was divided between the Kohen 10 and 30 for the Jew. Okay, now it says like this. Vim neder ein nedava zevach kabani. What happens if a person makes a neder or nedava? Now these are very common words. You know, a person makes a neder or nedava. In English it's translated a vow or a donation. So the Gemara says there's a very big halachic difference between neder and nedava. Neder is when a person comes along and says, I obligate myself to bring a carbon. Okay? He says, I make a vow, I'm going to bring a shlomim. This carbon that we're learning about over here. Nedava, that's neder. Nedava means, this carbon I'm bringing is a carbon. In other words, shlomim, neder means, harei olai. Or they alai shlamim. I promise to bring an ola, shlomim, whatever the various carbon might be. Nedava is when a guy says, this animal is a shlomim, this animal is a nedava, or an ola, whatever it may be. What's the difference? A very simple halachic difference. If I say, this animal is a carbon, and then the animal dies, I'm off the hook. I don't have to bring another carbon, because I only said, this animal is a sacrifice. If this animal is not around anymore, that's it. If I say, though, I will bring a carbon, and then I designate an animal, and the animal dies, I have to bring another one.
Don't have to check before if the animal is kosher or no.
And if you check, then the animal can't die?
But korbanes have to be...
They were checked, so what? They checked and it could die anyway. It was hit by another cow on the way up.
If somebody says this...
A cow accident.
If somebody kills this animal, is korban, and animals have some damage...
So then if it dies, it's not a kosher. He doesn't have to bring another one. If a guy says, I want to give this animal, and then when they bring it, they see there's a blemish in it, I also don't have to bring it. Okay, I'm not saying no. That's
it. Or
if the animal dies, either way. If the animal is not fit for a carbon, either because it's not kosher, or the animal died, then it doesn't have to do it anymore. Or if the animal was stolen, it would be the same din. If I say this animal is a carbon, then the guy comes and steals the animal. I don't have to bring another animal, because this animal is not here. If I say I will bring an animal, even if I designate an animal, I still have to bring another one. Now, the Mefarshim asks, one second, the Mefarshim asks over here a very interesting question. Why is it that the carbon toda is only eaten for a day and a night? Why not for 2 days and a night? Like a lot of other sacrifices. So you say, interesting answer. Miracles happen every day. Yesterday's miracle is not today's miracle. Like we say in Modim, Anisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu. The miracles that you do every day with us. Right? As we say in Davening. Which means... One second. So it says like this. Because the miracles happen every day, Hashem wants us to be aware of His miracles daily. If you can have a miracle korban for 2 days, it's like the miracles lasting for 2 days. Hashem said miracles happen every day. To such an extent, the Gemara says a very interesting expression. There's a pasuk we say in Davening from Tillim. La'osein nefloyes gedei l'slavadei. We say before Baruch Shem on Shabbos. La'osein nefloyes gedei l'slavadei. That God Himself does wonders. Ki la'ilum chazdi, His kindness is forever. The Gemara says, what does that pasuk mean? Ein balanes makir benisei. Even the guy that the miracle happens to, he doesn't even know it's a miracle. And that's why the pasuk says, la'esin nevlois gudailis levadai, that only God is aware that the miracle is taking place. Do you know how many times we are unaware of miracles that are happening? I'll give you an example. We don't even know, and we'll never know. Sometimes we got delayed, and because of that we went home later from work, whatever. And if we would have gone earlier, God forbid, there would have been a terrible crash. Okay, but because we went later, the crash didn't happen. We don't even know it happened like that. We don't even know that it happened. Sometimes, you know, you miss a plane, and then the plane crashes, so then you're aware of the miracle that happened. Yeah? But sometimes... The pasuk says there are miracles that happen to us that we are completely unaware of, that only Hashem knows about it. And that's why we say in Davening, if it says Davening is truth, V'anisecho shebechol yoim imanu, the miracles that you do every day for us. Because every day miracles are happening to us.
What is it, Tamit? Nobody knows about it. What is it,
Tamit? God knows of it.
Only God.
Only God knows of it. And we need to be aware of it.
We walk in the middle of the ocean on dry land. That's
when do you ever do that?
No, I mean, that's what it says, the Jews that walked.
No, but
they
went
was
through open
the
miracle
on dry land.
But that was
miracle.
No, that was the other one. Havach Yom Liabasha, but Lareika,
I mean that it happens even now. We're in the middle of the ocean on dry land.
In a boat? Los Angeles. Okay. Now, so the pasuk says like this: in nedar in nedava zavach kabanai. What happens is the person is bringing this nedar in nedava that we said. You can eat it the day you brought it, and here the Torah says mimachar is the next day also. This shlamim, if it's not a carbon toido, the Thanksgiving carbon, you need only one day and night to eat it. If you bring a regular shlamim, just as a gift, then you can eat it for 2 days and a night. He says like this, and the leftover, you're allowed to eat. Meaning, the first day, the first night, and the second day. But, anything left over on the third day, but eshi sariv, you have to burn it. Now there's an interesting halacha as follows. Anytime meat is left over past the duration of time, you have to burn it. But this is an interesting passage. The Torah says like this, don't leave it over, and if you leave it over, burn it. That's what the Torah says. Don't leave it over, and if you leave it over, burn it. So there's a question like this. If you do leave it over, you're transgressing a negative commandment. Do you get whipped or not? Do you get lashes? Do you get malchus for transgressing a positive commandment? A negative commandment. Oh, so there's two things over here. Number one, it's passive, not active. When you leave it over until the morning, right, you didn't actively do something. When you eat chazer, you actively eat. Right? When you leave something over until the morning, you're not actively doing something which leaves it over, you're just not eating it, and it automatically stays over. That's number one. And secondly, the Gemara says, it's what's called lav hanitek la'aseh, a negative commandment which is connected to a positive mitzvah, then the din is, because you could rectify it by doing the positive mitzvah, you don't get whipped for the negative mitzvah.
Does that apply to all of those situations?
It applies much more to stealing. The Torah says, don't steal. The heshev has exela shegozav. Return the stolen object. What happens if you destroy the stolen object and you can't return it? Then you would get whipped.
What if you can replace it?
No, you have to give back the object.
But I'm saying you can replace it.
Then you would get whipped.
What if the guy accepts the monetary value?
But Lepel, you're not mekayim the Esser. The Esser says, if it's there, if it exists, you have to give it. Sometimes the Chum say you can give money, but it doesn't always work like that. Like, I'll give you another example. It said by Chometz, you're not allowed to own Chometz. You're not allowed to own Chometz during Pesach, right? But you don't buy your matzah. What happens if somebody didn't sell the chametz, they didn't do anything to the chametz, and it's just left over in the house? You don't get whipped, because you didn't do anything. If you bought chametz on Pesach, then you would get whipped, because then you actively own chametz. But if you don't buy chametz, you just leave it in the house, you didn't destroy it, you only passively committed the sin, and the din in Torah is, you only get punished for active sins, not for passive sins.
If you eat it.
But you don't buy your mosi in that chorus. It's only a lav. So Taisa says, and the poskim write, the only time you get whipped for chametz is if you buy chametz in the middle of Pesach. Then you actively are owning chametz. But if you have chametz in your house, you didn't get rid of it. You don't get whipped. Eating is a different thing, man. Then you don't get whipped, Hashem kills you. You get karis, you die early. The Mishnah says you get malchus anyway, but whatever. Now the Medrash says that even though the Torah gives you 2 days and a night to eat this, preferred is to eat it the first day. But you don't have to. You can leave it over until the next day. Now, what happens if a guy ate the meat on the third day? Nope. I'm sorry to inform you, it's worse. What happens if the flesh was eaten on the third day? It's not acceptable. The one who offers it may not intend this, it remains rejected. Okay? He will carry a sin, and the Pasuk will soon say that he gets karis. Meaning, it's like eating on Yom Kippur, eating chametz and Pesach. It's the same punishment of doing these things. Okay, now.
Not only punishment. The korban doesn't.
No, we'll soon see about that. It's not so simple. We'll soon see what Loyeratze means. Okay, now it says like this. Pigul, the Torah says the word pigulhu. This is teaching us another din. And this is another remarkable concept of the power of thought. How powerful thought is. Pigul means if the Kohen who brought the korban had at the time of one of four things we'll soon see, either it's the slaughtering, receiving of the blood, bringing the blood to the Mizbeach, or squirting the blood on the Mizbeach, that immediate four processes. If a Kohen thought that he's going to eat the korban after the allotted amount of time, he didn't say anything, he didn't do anything, while he was shechting the korban, receiving the blood, carrying the blood to the Mizbeach, or sprinkling the blood on the Mizbeach, the Kohen thought, you know what? I'm going to eat it after the time. That invalidates the korban completely. The question is, he had a bad thought, so what? You know, if I think I'm going to kill you, I didn't kill you. I mean, you know. When it comes to holy things, sacrifices, a foreign thought can invalidate the entire thing. And the punishment of eating pigul, of eating this meat that's called pigul, is karis.
Somebody didn't know that the Kohen sinked it and eat it? Maybe that's Kohen.
Then they did it accidentally.
Is but it they punish it with karis?
Yeah. Well, accidental, so you don't get karis. What?
Is it karis because the thought is between him and Hashem?
No, it's not necessarily because it's between him and them. It's the power.
I mean, how else would somebody know that he did? He had a bad thought. Nobody else would know.
It doesn't. Well, Hashem knows.
That's why I'm saying karis is between him and Hashem. People don't apply karis. Right?
But if the Kohen knew it and then ate the korban, or not only ate the korban, he thinks to himself, you know what? I'm going to bring the blood on the altar the next day. I'm going to do something the next day. When he's not allowed to do it, all that invalidates the korban. It actually invalidates it completely.
Who does that affect? The person who brought
the whole korban is not acceptable.
So the person who brought the korban, he didn't do anything for that?
I understand, but the Kohen wounded for him.
But he doesn't know.
But how does the person...
If the Kohen says that he did it.
Says that I thought this?
Yeah. Yeah. The Kohen later did tshuva, and that's what he says.
He still gets karas?
All you have to do is burn it. But if you don't and you eat it, the person gets karis if they knew about it.
And Kohen have to bring another korban on his expense.
That's another. It's a monetary question. Who has to bring it? Now, why is thought so important? It's only a thought, you know. Like we said, if I think I'm going to kill you, I didn't kill you. What's the big deal of thought? But Chassidus, it explains a very interesting concept, the power of thought. And that is as follows. The person has what's called three garments. Thought, speech, and action. There's the neshama, the soul, which is composed of intellect and emotions. Seichel and Midas, like we learned in Tanya. Then in addition to that, there's three garments. What does it mean, garments? Just like a person, in order to reveal themselves publicly, needs to wear clothing. So how does the soul reveal itself? These are the three garments of the soul: thought, speech, and action. What does this mean? If you know that 2 and 2 is 4, that's the intellect, yeah? You know 2 and 2 is 4. But the whole day you're not thinking about 2 and 2 is 4. You're doing business, you're eating, you're not thinking 2 and 2 is 4. So the intellect is there, the knowledge is there, but it's not revealed. How do you reveal intellect? Okay? So, if you want to reveal to yourself, you think it. You want to reveal it to somebody else, you speak. You want to reveal it into something else, you write it. Okay? So, the seichel is there, the intellect is there. You know 2 and 2 is 4 is there, but it's not always revealed to you. How do you reveal it? Thinking it reveals it to you. Speech reveals it to somebody else. And action reveals it into somebody else. The same thing you have, let's say, with a mida, feeling. A feeling. Let's say you love somebody. Yeah? You love your family. But when you're at work, I mean, you know, you're not thinking about your family a whole day. You shouldn't be. You should be thinking about the work. Okay? Now, how do you reveal love? So if you want to reveal love that you have to somebody, to yourself, you think it. You want to reveal it to somebody else, you say, I love you. You want to bring it out into action, you kiss them, you buy them something, you do something for them, whatever it may be. So what are the three garments? Thought, speech, and action reveal the powers of the soul. Now, if you ask somebody, we had a president that once wrote an interview for a certain magazine that I don't want to mention, and he said that he had adultery in mind, in thought. Okay? The older generation will know what I'm talking about. Now, if you ask somebody, what is the worst of the three? Thought, speech, or action? So everybody will tell you, a normal person will tell you, action is worse. Okay? If I think I'm going to kill you, I say I'm going to kill you, or I actually kill you, obviously, killing the person actually is worse. Because this is an action world, we are only punished for action. I can say as much as I want. I mean, not properly, but I can say, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, but nobody can lock me up for that. Unless I show that I'm really going to do it. Okay, then they'll stop me to prevent it. But they can't kill me for speech. You can't kill somebody for thought. Dr. Eben Lukutotera says that the word Adam, Aleph Dalid Mem, is Machshava Dibur Emaisa. Aleph is machshava, Dalit is dibur, speech, dibur, and mem is maisa, action. So the Alter Rebbe alludes to the question, that why do we call machshava, dibur, and maisa, adam? We should call it madame. Machshava, dibur, and maisa. Then the French would be happy also. Madame, yeah, machshava, dibur, and maisa. Why is machshava the letter aleph?
Who says it's aleph?
Adam. A person is Adam. Aleph, Dalet, Mem. So the Rebbe says, Aleph is Machshava, Dalet is Dibur, Mem is Maisa. Right? Why is Machshava called Aleph? So the Rebbe explains, because, and this is the power of thought, by the way. Machshava, of the three garments of thought, speech, and action, Machshava is called the Levush HaMiyuchad. The garment which is bound with the soul. Which means, you can stop talking, you can stop doing, you can never stop thinking. Even if you're not thinking, it's your thinking that you're not thinking. No, even when you sleep, you think 24/7, you can never not think. It doesn't have to be intelligence. But a person can never, ever stop thinking. So the Alter Rebbe explains why. Very simple. Thought is so close to the nefesh, to the soul. Just like the soul is always working, thought is also always working. And therefore, thought of the garment of speech and action, thought is the closest to the soul, more than speech and action. And the proof of it is, you can stop talking, unless if you're in shul. You can stop doing, but thinking, you can never stop thinking. So the Alter Rebbe explains, and Chassidus explains, this is what the Gemara says, Hirhode Yaveda, Koshimi Yaveda. The thought of sin is worse than the sin itself. How could it be worse? How could in the thinking that I'm going to kill somebody, how could that be worse than killing somebody? The answer is, as far, what makes a bigger blemish on the soul? Thought, because it's closer to the soul, creates a greater blemish on the soul than speech or action. And therefore it says, a Jew has to work on themselves to be extremely careful in what they think. Where do you see this in the Torah? By this mitzvah. This is the only mitzvah besides idol worshipping. In other words, it says in Torah, even though it's hard to prove, if a guy thought to worship an idol, he's punished. Okay, Hashem knows what the guy thought of. Or if a guy says, you know what, one time I thought to worship an idol, then he would be punished. Otherwise, thought in Torah has no power to disqualify something. If I think I'm going to desecrate Shabbos, but I don't, I didn't desecrate Shabbos. If I thought I'm going to kill somebody, I thought I'm going to eat treif, I thought I'm going to... It doesn't do anything. I'll tell you even more. What happens if I thought I'm going to eat treif, and I thought this thing was treif, and I said, I'm going to eat treif, and I'm thinking it, yeah? That I really want to eat treif, and it ends up to be kosher, by mistake. You don't get punished. Even though his goal was to eat treif, the fact that he bottom line didn't, he's not punished. But there's the only, besides Avodah Zarah, the only place in Torah that a thought has an active effect on action that it disqualifies a korban is this concept of pigul.
But this thought is not kosher, so it still damages the soul. If somebody thought they will...
here it invalidates the korban, it invalidates
here,
the...
Yeah,
and if you eat it, you get killed.
But if somebody thought they will worship idols, you know, they'll eat something...
He said by idols, Taki does have it... it does have an effect by idol worshipping. Does Bezdin punish him?
Bezdin, no, but it's
a... Okay, so I'm saying a blemish on the soul it is, but I'm saying not in a way that you're punishable, not in a way that it affects the physical object. So this is actually the power, and it's a remarkable concept, the power of thought. And here the Torah is saying it, you know where it really affects? By holier things. In other words, the holier the thing is, the more powerful a negative thought can ruin it. Because as you see by a korban, by the sacrifice which is the holiest things, over there a thought can invalidate the whole thing. I mean, it's a very... If you think about it, it's an unbelievable, powerful concept just by thinking. The guy didn't say a word. He's shachting. He say, okay, I'm going to shacht it the wrong place, the wrong, do it the wrong time, squirt the blood on it, whatever it is.
Who could offer to sin those days?
Huh? It was very difficult to sin those days.
Very expensive.
Very expensive. Okay. What? I said that, no? Okay, then the Torah says like this. It's not considered a good korban, and therefore it's not acceptable, and so on. Then he says in Pasuk Yutes like this. V'abasa sheyiga b'chol tamei, if any a flesh that touches anything tamei, impure, lo yachol, he's not allowed to eat any meat of the korbanos. Okay? In other words, the meat has to be pure. If the meat, Rabbas, if the meat touches anything tamei, it cannot be eaten. Let's say a dead bug touches the meat or whatever it is, it has to be burnt. It says, Ba'eshi, sorry, you have to burn it in fire. the habasar and the meat, meaning the flesh of the uncontaminated flesh. It says, kol tohar yerchol basar, any person who is tohar is able to eat it. One second. What it means is as follows. Rashi explains, what does this pasuk mean? Seemingly it's redundant. It's repeating itself. The pasuk is teaching us, Rashi says, that even if part of the meat became tamei, or part of the meat was taken out where it doesn't belong, all of it is not edible. You know, not only that piece that went out is tamei, or the whole thing is automatically not tamei. So it says, this cannot undo the carbon for the past. In other words, the meat is not tahar, the meat, you know, the person gets punished. Even Neser, by the way, by Neser, the din is, not by Pigul, by Neser, it's, if they didn't eat the meat, they didn't eat the Neser, the person, the carbon's accepted.
I don't ask a question. At the olden time, and there was no, I mean, the people, they would use the legs from the cow when they would sit down and they would try to take all of those fats that was forbidden to have.
And the leg is not forbidden.
The what?
The meat. Before they use it, they, some part of the meat that they had to sit down and clean up and take all of the...
The veins and all that? Yeah, that they have to do anyway.
The fetch,
you mean fetch. The gidanasha. Yeah, the nikar is called. No, they have to do what they should have did.
Not anymore.
Yeah, they do.
In Israel, they do.
In Israel, they do it.
Yeah, they also do, but they do different, with different things than they do in Israel. Okay. So first the Torah says, if the meat is tamei, you're not allowed to eat it. Now the Torah speaks about what happens if the person is impure. So he said, "Anefesh shetechal basar, if a person will eat meat, mizevach shlamim asher l'Hashem, from this carbon shlamim, the tumasi olav and he's tamei, okay." Then v'nichlusa anefesh sheimiyamei also gets kodesh. So the Torah says a few things over here. The meat, if the meat became tamei, you're not allowed to eat it. A person who is tamei is not allowed to eat it. Okay? That's not, that you can't do. And if you do, the punishment is karis. Hashem makes the person die before they turn the age of 60 or 50, whatever. So you can't do it that way. You can't be eaten. You can't do any of this stuff. What?
Sorry, how did the meat get tummy again?
Let's say a dead bug touches it. Or a person who's impure touches the meat.
A dead bug can touch it.
So there's certain dead bugs that give tumor, give impurity, like a dead weasel, a dead mouse. If it touches a piece of meat, it becomes tummy.
But there were no such a thing in
the weekend. Well, how do you know there were no mice there? Could have been.
It has to be dead mice, but not a live.
Why?
A live one as well.
I don't know. I don't know if it says anywhere there's never mice in the beast. There's never a fly in the slaughterhouse. There's no, I don't know. Or sometimes the crane became tummy.
I mean, the live mice would also make it tummy? Or
a
dead mice?
Dead mouse.
Or the share of the coin when he brings it home.
What about light?
That could happen too.
Light doesn't make the mess.
What?
It's exciting. But
the coin when he takes his share home.
No.
If he touches somebody at contaminated.
Yeah, or if the person became Tommy in the Beis Hamikdash.
Were they very protective of their meat?
Very.
Other than a coin would become Tommy by touching the dead.
Or bodily impurities.
What do you mean? I mean,
a man became a zav, or a woman became nidar zav. I mean, the various different bodily impurities.
So by the woman, he would become.
There was a mikvah underneath in the base of mikdash. The kohen became tummy. Right away, they took him to the mikvah there, and he had to go straight to the mikvah.
But
he
has to wait 3 days after.
No.
He only touched it.
He couldn't jump in the meat.
No, but here it says interesting thing. Normally, food that becomes tamei, you could put it in the base in a mikveh. Sure. This, yeah, normally, not this meat. This meat becomes tamei. The Torah says you have to burn it.
You can put meat in a mikveh.
Why not?
If it's a dead mouse touches the meat, you can just boil it and it's okay.
Why can't you put meat in a mikveh?
Not now. Then we can't do it.
Today was it? We would have put meat in a mikveh for.
The
pico. Huh?
The pico mikveh.
No dead bodies there. No dead mice in the mikveh. If a person became tummy, the clothes went to the mikveh. Everything things went to the mikveh. What's the problem? But not by korbanos. By korbanos, the Torah says, has to burn it. Okay, so the nefesh yotecho basim zevach ishtam ashel tumasi alav v'nechusa nefesh yemi amel, that person gets karis. And the Mefarshim explain that there's one, from all the psukim together, it comes out whether the person becomes tummy with his own bodily impurities or somebody else made him tummy or something else made him tummy, the punishment is all the same. He's not allowed to eat any type of carbon. By the way, that was why in the time of the Beis HaMikdash there was a din, Chayiv Adam Latar Atzmer Beregel. The man had a biblical obligation, not only now the man go to the mikveh. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there was a biblical obligation on men to go to the mikveh before Yom Tov. Why? Because they would eat the korbanos that they brought for the Yom Tov, you know, the shlomim that they brought every Yom Tov, and they had to be pure. So they would have to go to the mikveh. The obligation, biblical obligation, they had to go to the mikveh.
It's going
to
play when Mashiach comes?
Yeah, all these things are going to play when Mashiach comes. Except the question is, what type of tumah will exist at that time?
Is the way that a man goes to mikveh the same way as a woman? Or?
Then,
yeah.
Well, more or less the same, yeah.
So we have to do... There can't be any chitzitza? No,
there's no... You kidding, there to be no chitzitza, no... It says even Erev Kippur you're supposed to make sure there's no chatzitza and no separation.
Now?
Even now it says about Erev Kippur.
The same way a woman?